Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Which is Greater?
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from Luke chapter 21, beginning at the first verse. We read, Jesus looked up and saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. He said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of worship this day, the opportunity to gather in your name, to raise our voices in prayer and praise, now to sit beneath the teaching of your word. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts together find acceptance in your sight. For it is you and you alone we desire to please, through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'd like for you to ponder a question with me this morning. Which is greater, 72,814 or one? Now, before you answer, listen to this story. One Sunday morning several months ago, it was June 26th to be exact, the ushers were sitting in the narthex following the order of worship as it was going on here in the sanctuary, readying themselves to collect the morning offering. As they stood up, offering plates in hand, ready to come down the aisle, the main doors to the church, facing out towards 34th Street, opened and a man walked in. He was dirty and disheveled, all the telltale signs of poverty. One of the ushers put down her offering plate to welcome him, offer him a bulletin, and help him find a seat, but he declined. Instead, he put a $1 bill in the plate and turned to leave. "Don't you want to stay?" she said. "No," he said, "I just wanted to say thank you for all you do here." And he turned and left. Now that morning, we received $19,451 in the offering plate. During the week, we also received a check from a bequest of a longtime TAB member who remembered us in her will for $53,362. So our deposit in the bank for the week was $72,814.12. Now let me ask my question again. Which is greater, 72,814 or one? The question becomes a little harder to answer now, doesn't it? It largely depends on what lens, from what perspective, by what standard of measurement we see it. Mathematically, financially, the answer is easy, it's undebatable. The greater, the larger, by definition, is always greater than the lesser. But is that the only way to look at that equation? I would suggest not, and I think Jesus would agree with me. We're familiar, I know, with the scripture lesson we read this morning from Luke's gospel. Mark tells exactly the same story in his. Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem. It's near the end of their ministry. They are sitting on the Temple Mount, no doubt interested in the building project that was going on. King Herod the Great had begun a massive campaign to enlarge and enrich the Temple Mount area, the temple there, building on the very same site that King Solomon, David's son, would have built on 1,000 years before. As they watched, Luke tells us they saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. These temple coffers were located just outside the courtyard of the women, so the first main entrance to the temple area. And there were 13 of them, large shofar, ram's horn-shaped containers made of brass or copper, each with a designated purpose. Now, no doubt some of those rich people who were putting their gifts in, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, other religious leaders, folk that Jesus had just finished harshly criticizing in the verses just before the passage we read because of their love of wearing long robes and being greeted with respect in the marketplaces and being given seats of honor at banquets, all the while devouring widows' houses for the sake of appearance, giving long prayers. I don't know if anybody else in the room is feeling pinched by this, but I certainly am. It's worthwhile to take note, once again, Jesus is always far harsher, far more critical of those of us who say we love and serve God than he ever is of those who don't yet know God. So as they watch the steady flow of people coming forward to drop their offerings into the temple coffers, those brass-shaped or brass-made containers made great sound when large coins were dropped in, literally announcing the size of a gift. Jesus notices a poor widow who puts in two small copper coins, two lepta, the coins of least value, worth 1/100th of a denarius. Think a penny that costs more to make than it is worth, that we hardly stoop to pick up when we see it on the street anymore. This woman drops two of those coins, which forever thereafter will be called the widow's mite, into the coffers that day, and Jesus takes notice. And he says, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on. So again, I ask, which is the greater and why?" Clearly, Jesus really has never tried to raise a church budget before. I mean, he's never had to pay a staff. He's never had to keep lights on. He's never done a capital campaign. You know, building campaigns are not launched, ministries are not funded, staffs are not paid, new ministry initiatives are not supported on lepta. It just doesn't work that way. Why then does Jesus commend this woman and her meager offering? Well, perhaps it is because he viewed it through a different lens, by a different form of measurement than just how much is recorded on a profit and loss ledger or a balance sheet. You see, he viewed her gift not from the perspective of financial heft, but from the perspective of spiritual depth. Apparently, she was a woman of few means, and she donated a portion. Jesus says all she had to live on to God through the work of the temple as an act of faith. And Jesus commended her for that. And personally, I find it kind of curious that 2,000 years later, we're still talking about her and her gift, and not so much those who gave great gifts that day. Which then was the greater offering? Well, apparently hers was. That day, one was greater than 72,814. But that can be only if we look at her and her gift through this different lens, through a different perspective, by a different standard of measurement, on a basis not of faith, or of finances rather, but of faith, not pure dollars and cents, but of discipleship. If we view her actions purely from the financial worth perspective, her gift was inconsequential at best and life-threatening at worst, or at least utterly foolish if she really had only this to live on. But viewed from the perspective of faith and faithfulness, it was the most generous gift given that day. Yet another example of how in the economy of heaven, things get turned upside down. That which made no difference in the books of the treasury that day becomes immortalized in the book of life. Jesus wasn't looking at the size of her gift, but at the cost to the giver, not at the size of her check, but at the attitude of her heart. So all of this begs a question, I think. It does for me. I hope it does for you as well. How are we to place a value on the worth or the greatness of what we give? Through what lens, from what perspective, what is our standard How do we measure our generosity? Purely in financial terms? Or are we also able to attribute a faith factor to what we do? Clearly, both perspectives need to be considered. If our giving to the church or to other kingdom of God activities is to be considered an act of discipleship and not pure philanthropy, what we must admit, we who have much, is that we can give much and it can be totally void of faith, much less of any measure of sacrifice. There are some among us, I know, who can give great sums and never really miss it if it's just a matter of moving a decimal point or two or a zero or two in one of our accounts. So clearly, there is something more to be measured in our giving than purely a numerical gift or size. While this story clearly is an instruction directed at the rich, I believe it also teaches those who consider themselves to be poor, who don't think of themselves as having something to share or to spare with others. I've heard of individuals who each week put 50 cents or a dollar or $2 into our offering envelopes, consistently week in and week out. That's what they can give. I heard recently of Syrian refugees in a camp in Italy who took up an offering from among themselves to help with the relief from recent earthquakes there. The Talmud teaches, even the beggar living on alms can be charitable. Oh, Jesus is making a point here by telling a story that whether rich or poor by the world's standards, the greatness of our giving has far more to do with faith than it does with finances. It's far more a matter of the heart than it is the measurement of an amount. And so in this simple story, whether we're talking about money or time or talents or resources or education, our relationships, all of these need to be brought into question. What do we do with these? Questions about greed and generosity. He raises questions which I hope we're raising of ourselves. With all I have been given, what do I give away? How am I to measure these things? Where do I look for my sense of security? These are issues we need to be wrestling with. Somehow, though, these varying standards of measurement must be kept in conversation with one another, our heads and our hearts, our desire to give significantly and to grow spiritually. I think perhaps this is why Jesus spoke so frequently about money and possessions, because he recognized that we don't have a very clear way of measuring their value, their worth, their importance. And so we turn to the tangibles in our lives in the hope that they will give us some sense of security, which of course they cannot. We tally up our bank accounts and we think we're fine, without much consideration that from a spiritual perspective, we may in fact be bankrupt. Like the church at Laodicea we talked about several weeks ago, they said, we're rich, we've prospered, we don't need God. Jesus, the risen Lord, says you are poor and blind and naked. You see, Jesus talked more about money and possessions than he did any other topic because he knew what a trap these can be for us spiritually. If we view our tithes and gifts and offerings solely on the basis of what can be measured and justified on a balance sheet or counted in our bank account, we may well find ourselves rich in the things of this world and poor in the things of God. Have you ever paused to consider, might it be that the very things you treasure most are those things which are in fact keeping you from trusting God more deeply and growing in faith? Well, what's the gain in that? So I'll ask you again, which gift is the greater, and how is its greatness to be measured? I'm not going to suggest to you that there is an either-or factor here. Rather, it must be a both-and. Head and heart need to be in conversation when it comes to giving. We would all agree, I believe, that we who have much are required, have some sense of responsibility to give at a greater level than those who have little. And those who have little should also feel the impulse to give, because there is always somebody who is in greater need. So personally, I find that the biblical principle of the tithe, proportional giving, 10% of our earnings, be they great or small, is really good. It's a helpful place for us to start. Because giving is an act of faith. It's an act of discipleship. It's an expression of the gratitude we have for God, for all we've been given. When we come to worship and receive our morning offering or give our morning offering, it's really no different than the gentleman who walked in off the street, who's simply saying, I want to thank you for what you are doing to help others. Well, isn't that what we're saying to God as well in worship? So clearly, Jesus uses this teaching to underscore that it's not the size of the gift that matters. The greatness of the gift is not determined by how much goes into the plate, but really by how much remains behind. He doesn't romanticize the small gift. He doesn't romanticize poverty. He doesn't give undue attention, to poverty. He doesn't give undue attention to the rich. He seems rather to measure all gifts by the same standard. How much does one have remaining after the gift is made? The measurement then is made in not in financial terms, but be it more or less, but in spiritual terms. So what's the level of sacrifice here? Where's the level of commitment? I come to this conclusion for myself, that I want my giving, our giving, to be substantial or significant enough to benefit the church and the other organizations we support because we believe in the work they're doing. I believe that our giving should somehow reflect our faith and our values. Along with that, I believe that my giving should be sacrificial enough to make some demonstration of my dependence on God and my gratitude for all His provision, which means I want my giving to have both a financial and a spiritual impact, both on me personally and on those who receive it. So in a word, I want to grow richer in my giving. I want to grow spiritually as I give financially. And I hope the same for you as well. The question then of which is greater can really only be answered by asking still another question. Through what lens, by what measurement, from what perspective do I measure the value of my giving? And the answer to that question will require both a calculation of the head and a commitment of the heart. Amen. And let us pray. Oh Lord, some of us have mites and some of us have millions, and most of us fall somewhere in between. We know it's our responsibility to give from what we have been given, and Jesus made it very clear that it's not the size of the gift, but the size of the giver's heart that matters. And you, O Lord, know both our treasures and our hearts, so may both swell to the occasion. Lord, hear our prayer. We offer it in Jesus' name.